Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are looking, please, and have been looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. It happens to be one of the most prized texts of the New Testament, indeed of the entire Bible, that is for me, and if you will allow me to speak with affection, preacher's or pastor's prerogative. So looking, please, at the first chapter afresh, we pick up in the ninth verse. And so from the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom again of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, the question is posed, can man be good without God? Certainly not good in terms of what constitutes goodness in the eyes of God. And therefore, I think the answer ultimately is no. We cannot be good without God. We have no bearings, no moral bearings. We have no spiritual enlightenment. We have no referent, even if we're struggling. The other evening, I was listening to a man, and he was speaking of his Christian faith. He's a devout Catholic believer, but he did acknowledge, and I quote, "I'm not the best Christian I would wish to be." He struggled with the issue of forgiveness. I appreciated the transparency, but whether we are struggling or whether we are faltering and failing, we continue to have a referent with a capital R. That referent is Jesus Christ and his gospel. And without it, we are left to our own devices and our own desires and devices, a phrase used by the great Thomas Traherne, and a poet of England from an earlier time. Our devices and desires will find themselves rooted in and plummeting towards depravity. So yes, we do need God. We do need God as our referent. And according to the Apostle Paul, we are called upon to live lives worthy of God, and lives that will please him in every conceivable way. And Paul goes on to give us four categories of behavior and of activity that will bring him pleasure or glory, that is God. He says, as we looked at last time, that you may bear fruit in every good work. I might simply add, by way of reiteration, that we are told elsewhere in the writings of the great apostle, in his letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse, he says of God's people, "You are the workmanship of God." Now, perhaps a better translation would be, "You are a poem by God." That being said, a workmanship or a poem created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I do believe that we are losing this thread as a people, whether as the people of God or as the constituency of the United States. We've become much more self-focused. But the Word of God tells us that we are to be doers of good deeds. We are not, mind you, saved from our sinful condition because we are doing good deeds. But it is true on two counts. First, that a good deed is a good deed, and we are to acknowledge it as such. By the same token, for those of us who have come to know the love of Christ, it is true, please, to say that the deeds that we do, the lives that we live, will flow out of the faith upon which our existences are constituted. If we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we subscribe to the person and work of Jesus as being essential to our lives. We subscribe to the ethic and morality of this gospel, this good news. And Jesus says that a servant or a disciple is not greater than his master. He will do as his master does. And Jesus went about the land of Israel doing good deeds. He did more than simply doing good deeds, but he did good deeds everywhere he went, and they were expressive of or reflective of his person and his work. They spoke to the greatest of all deeds, which was his death, his atoning death on the cross, his death by which he hung on that cross, by which his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the way it was constituted by God. Many times I will hear the query as to why it had to be that way. I myself have so queried. We'll never fully have an answer. We accept this on faith. And I'll simply say that if we could have been saved by any other means other than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, don't you think that the Father who is in heaven would have found another way? Comparably to this, please, or comparable to this, would be the issue of sending millions of American soldiers across the seas during the Second World War. You could also argue Korea, Vietnam, and Iraq. But to take the Second World War as a kind of prototype, do you believe that Franklin Delano Roosevelt and George Marshall, his Secretary for War, and Winston Churchill, our ally on the other side of the pond, do you think these men would have willingly and gladly sent millions of men into harm's way if there was another way, another means by which we could stop the machinations of the Nazis and of the Imperial Japanese? It is folly to think they would not have found another way. So we thank God for Jesus and all that he has done. And anything we do as believers and as followers of Christ will flow out of Christ and what he has done. Our works will be the product and the fruition or the expression of our faith in him. We will not be saved by our works, but our works will testify to as evidence to God's gift to us of salvation. Now, that was a much lengthier reiteration than I had anticipated, but I think one well worth it. The second qualification here is that we grow in the knowledge of God. We know, of course, that God exists. The Bible says, and I wholeheartedly concur, the fool is the one who says in his heart that there is no God. Most people believe in the existence of a supreme being. Most people, by virtue of or courtesy of the grace of God, were made in his image via his graciousness towards us. We know something about him. We know, number one, that he exists. We know, number two, that he is, I'll call him brilliant or a genius. Look at the fullness of his creation. It's multivariegated nature. Vast expanses and things small and delicate, colors and fragrances and shapes and solidities and masses and psychologies and the inner workings of our bodies. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is evident that God had artistic and aesthetic and rational brilliance. It is also true, and I believe that we instinctively know this, even if we don't fully understand or embrace it. But we also know that God wants a relationship with us. I'll go that far, because whenever we're in a crisis, we cry out to him. Why would we cry out to him if we didn't believe that he was attentive or listening? Sometimes it's a cry of desperation, but sometimes that's the best kind. When from our hearts we cry out to the one who created us. We know him as God. But you see, the great thing about the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, we can know God, not simply as a supreme being. We can know him as our loving and heavenly Father. This is a very distinct and decided, if you will, advantage. No disrespect to other faiths and practitioners of those other faiths. But the gospel is the only one that speaks to the effect that we can have an intimate rapport with the Almighty, that we may call out to him as Father. To grow in the knowledge of God is to deepen in one's relationship with God, our Father. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray," the very initial salvo of Christ's teaching was, "Our Father." When the Jews, the Israelites of yore, had gone awry, God poignantly cried out, "But you could have called me Father." So we are to bear fruit in every good work. We are to grow in the knowledge of God. We will return in just a moment with the remainder. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are looking again and afresh at Paul's letter to the Colossians, a charming little fellowship of believers in the southeastern sector, of Europe, even Eurasia, if you will, that invisible line betwixt Europe and the western portion of Asia. And we're looking at what it takes to live lives that bring glory to God. And Paul has told us that, number one, we will live such lives as we bear fruit in every good work. Also, that we will grow in the knowledge of God. You know, I remember dating a lovely lady some 30 years ago, and I love how she put it. We had had an argument, and we got it resolved, and that was so lovely. And she said to me, "We are learning one another." I always remember that phraseology. It had more of an African-American tone to it. She was, in truth, a lovely African-American gal. We are learning one another. And we are learning God in our rapport with him. We are learning all about him. We are learning of him. We are learning him because we may know him through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Number three, please. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. God wants us to be strengthened. You know, there's many of you may be conversant with a rather renowned clinical psychologist by the name of Jordan Peterson. He's become quite a social media phenomenon. And I don't fully know. I tend to doubt whether he is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He may very well be, but he's certainly open to spiritual reality, certainly respectful of and drawing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. But his first and primary role is that of a clinical psychologist. And he talks about how it's not a good thing for men to be weak. He's not suggesting he lacks compassion for men who are weak. He is simply saying that no good can come out of it. And I agree with that, classifying myself at one time in life as a weak man who wanted to be made strong. But I knew that I didn't have it in myself. I had too many fears and anxieties and phobias. I was nearly institutionalized as a young man. I knew that I needed to cry out to God, and that God and God alone could help me. And I cried out to him, and I asked him for three things, very specific. I asked him for strength, I asked him for wisdom, and I asked him for courage. And in those days, he responded and gave all three of them to me in abundance. And over time, I came to be able to apply them in appropriate and fruitful ways. But insofar as strength is concerned, which is what is at hand in our current text, I knew that I didn't have such strength within me, but I knew that I could call upon God and he would grant me strength. So when someone tells you to be strong, I will encourage you to hear those words and then within yourself say, I can look to the Lord and he shall make me strong. Our strength is in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our hope. The Lord is our wisdom. The Lord, according to the word of God, Jesus Christ, he is our life. And so we look to God, please. And as we do so, we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You know, I remember a lady when I was at seminary. I was asked to go to Logan Airport in Boston. It was a good 35, 40-minute ride from the seminary north of Boston to the airport just east of downtown Boston. Happy to do so. And I picked up a lady. She was a prospective student. Turns out she was a stunning beauty, a very elegant woman along the lines, appearance-wise, of Jacqueline Smith. You may recall her from 1970s Charlie's Angels, a very elegant brunette. And the way she comported herself, she clearly came from means. So she was a very compelling lady. And as we were driving up to the seminary, she was sharing her story with me. She told me that she had been raised to be independent and to be strong. And that's how she lived her life until one day she came home. She was a married woman at this time, very much in love. And she came home and she came upon or across her husband, literally in their bed with another woman. And she was crushed. And she said to me, Bradley, in that moment, my strength was taken from me. And I had nothing in the tank, and I didn't know what to do. But she became or entered into a more deepening awareness of the truth of the gospel. And over time, she began to understand that her strength was not in herself. Rather, it was in God himself. And by the time she was heading to seminary, she was well along the way in her maturation as a believer, no longer strong in herself. She became strong in the Lord, a woman of compelling beauty who came to understand that there was something far more significant by being strong in the Lord. Now the beauty of Christ would shine through her. Praise the Lord. A natural beauty who became a spiritual beauty, one who was once strong in herself but could be no more, became strong in him. We are to become strong with all power, according to his glorious might. And then we read that this is for all endurance and patience. Certainly we're called, according to the text of Scripture, to be overcomers. But overcoming things may take a lifetime. Overcoming other things may play out over years or months. Not always do things wrap up so easily as they do on a television drama within 48 and a half minutes, excluding advertisement time. We are called upon by God to endure, to persevere. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings produce endurance. Our endurance produces character. Our character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So we are called to endure, which means times may be rough. We may not ostensibly prosper, although we are inwardly prospering, inwardly growing, inwardly outgrowing this mortal coil. We are called upon by God to endure and to be patient. And you know, I'll tell you that, just a reality. You and I are always going to know at least one person who of us will require our patience, our forbearance, for whatever reason it may be, will be tested by someone we know, let alone by way of circumstance. But patience brings forth much fruit. I believe it was Gerard Manley Hopkins, the great Jesuit priest of the 19th century. He was an Irishman and ministering to a very poor district, and he was a poet. And Hopkins gave us the line, and I want to get it right, that patience, peace has come. The peace of God has come with something to do. It comes to be patient, and it comes to brood and sit. Something along those lines, please. But I think the point is made. Patience has a work to do, and that work will be brought to fruition. But we must surrender ourselves, not to the circumstances, but to the Almighty, who will help us to navigate the circumstances and help us to be overcomers. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Again, picking up afresh with the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter. We know that we're called to bear fruit in every good work if we are to live lives that please God. We know if we are to do so, we must also grow in our knowledge of God by way of our relationship with Him and by way of the truths of Scripture that pertain to Him. We know now also that we are to be strengthened by way of His strength so that we may have endurance and patience to confront the trials of this existence. And in the case of the Christians of this earlier era, often it was a trial of persecution, as it is for the great preponderance of the church today. Elsewhere in the world, beyond the Western environs, the church has come under insidious attack. I might add that I believe that we are in the early stages of something similar here in the West and certainly here in the United States. But that's a talk for another day. But that being said, we are called to endure, and we are called to be patient, and we are called to do so with joy. When we think of endurance, we can think of glum and gloomy and morose. And when we think of patience, we think at best case scenario of sobriety and resilience. But the Bible, the Apostle Paul especially, tells us that we are to be enduring and patient in a joyful manner. Indeed, did not Jesus Christ in his last prayer before his execution, we call it the high priestly prayer of Christ, you find it in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, did not Jesus pray to the Father that you and I who follow him would receive, and I quote, the full measure of his joy, that we would know and experience and, I believe, share de facto and by design the full measure of his joy. God wants his people to be joyful. As we just shared a moment ago, Paul even said we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul tells us elsewhere, I believe in his first letter to the Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we are to be joyful always. Now understand, please, that joy and happiness are two differing commodities. If you are happy, praise God. Enjoy it to the nines. Be grateful. But understand by the same token that your happiness can be taken from you in the batting of an eyelid. Happiness is fickle. It comes and goes as it pleases, hits and runs, darts in and out, if that. And we have an entire constituency here in the United States who over the last 250 years, we have been taught by our Declaration of Independence that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By all means, pursue away. But the odds are that you're going to land or secure the happiness that you have preconceived in your minds or hearts, very, very doubtful. Again, we take nothing away from happiness if you have it. But the Bible speaks to Christians very soberly. The Bible says that we are to seek joy. The Bible says that we are called upon and given the grace to be joyful. I personally believe, first let me define what I believe joy is. I believe it's a sobriety that is filled with, suffused with, permeated by a living hope that brings gladness to the heart and mind. It's not that we're dancing a jig down the main drag of Conshohocken or of Philadelphia. But it does mean that we have this rock-solid assurance, and therefore no one can take from us what is ours. Jesus, the Bible says that he endured the travesty and rigor of and depravity of the cross for the joy. I quote now the book of Hebrews. He endured this for the joy set before him. Do you know what that joy was and remains and ever shall be? You and I who follow him, we who would seek after him, we who would be followers of Christ, washed in his blood, filled with his spirit, carriers of his cross, walking the straight and narrow path, we are filled with joy, or we are certainly entitled to that joy. And we should work and live so that we will appropriate it. It's God's gift to us. We are to endure and to be patient joyfully. You know, I will be honest with you. I think it took me the greater portion of my existence. I'm 61 and a half years of age now. It took me the greater half of my existence to really appropriate, finally and fully, and even when we say fully, so much more to appropriate. But it took me till about 5 years ago, or within the last 5 years, that I believe I finally was able to appropriate God's gift of joy, the fruit, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy. You know, there was this, about 5 years or more ago, a portion of my congregation pulled out, and they took their money with them, and we were brought low financially, and we were brought low programmatically. But I must tell you, the grace and glory of God, we were not brought low spiritually. But because we were financially, the church for a lengthy season was not able to pay me my salary. The church felt horrible about it, but I said, folks, God takes care of us. And we grew in our relationship, pastor and congregation, brother on my part to my brothers and sisters in Christ within the congregation. They did so much for my wife and me in other ways. And God took care of us financially. And we had to endure the loss and the grief that came with it of a core portion of our constituency. And my health was in free fall with very, very serious cardiac issues. I was in and out of hospitalizations, having procedures left and right, ultimately undergoing major transformative surgery at the Mayo Clinic out in Minnesota. And then my beautiful wife, who hadn't been well for a while, last year diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, she suffered terribly. Although I praise God, because I know that my beautiful wife is now rejoicing in his presence. It's a beautiful thing to have that assurance. And I believe that it's only been through this recent 5 years of one travesty after another that God finally got hold of me. I finally laid myself bare before him. And it's within these last 5 years that I have become, at least in its beginning stages, the man God called me to be 48 years ago, the man I cried out to him that I wanted to be 48 years ago. It took until I was 61 years of age. Praise be to God, I rejoice all the more. A long way to go. But I fix my eyes on Jesus, and I know that there's a course set before me and a prize that I will have as Christ Jesus calls me heavenward. So praise God for joy. It is his gift to us, the fruit of his Holy Spirit. And it is, I believe, what is the ultimately the determinative factor when people see us, if they would turn to Christ. When they experience the love of Christ in us, we have their attention, because the love of Christ is something so singular and rare. It's a rare jewel that people have never heretofore experienced, not this kind of sacrificial love. We have their attention when they receive it from us. But when they encounter after that the joy of his salvation at play in our lives, by George, by my estimate, we have them. People have been discovering how fickle and how baseless mere happiness can be. But the joy of the Lord has guts to it. It's substantive. It's sustainable. No one can take it from us. Praise God. So we are called, please, to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And then the fourth commodity, please, is that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. At base, we are to give thanks to the Father for what he has done in Christ. We will examine the threefold nature of what he was done according to Colossians 1 on the other side of the break. But for this immediate moment, number four, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, unto endurance and patience with joy. Number four, giving thanks to the Father. Gratitude is at the core of Christian experience. Churchill once said during the Second World War that without courage, all of the other virtues were meaningless. That is certainly a dictum that held in that day. I would argue today, without gratitude, all of the other virtues are baseless. We are called of God to be grateful for all that he has done. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. One final look for the hour at Colossians chapter 1. Paul has been telling us what it means to live lives that are worthy of God, lives that bring pleasure to him in every way. Number one, we bear fruit in every good work. Number two, we grow in the knowledge of God. Number three, we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might unto endurance and patience with joy. And number four, that we give thanks to the Father. And we have good reason to be thankful to him. We have so much to be thankful for, not least of which is our newly constituted lives in Christ before the Father. So Paul tells us here in Colossians 1, in verses 12, 13, and 14, that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Three things there articulated in these three verses, three things for which we must be and have good reason to be grateful to the Father. Number one, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, he has qualified us to be part and parcel of his body, which is the church. We become brothers and sisters, one with another, spiritually speaking. We become children of the Father by way of spiritual adoption, courtesy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, and he binds us together as one body, and he binds us with God through Christ. It's a beautiful thing. We have qualified to be members of God's household. You know, it's a precious thing. I remember, not by way of family, but there was a day I was attending Gordon College north of Boston, a very fine evangelical institution. I graduated with the Bachelor of History from Gordon in 1983. I'm so grateful for the privilege. But there was a season during my time at Gordon, I sought to transfer out and join Boston College, become a student at Boston College, a place that always held a kind of mystique for me. I was so looking forward to that transfer. But Boston College determined that I did not qualify. Thankfully, Gordon College did determine that I qualified, and I stayed on at Gordon, and my next few years or 2 years proved to be very fruitful and filled with joy, and I learned so much and made lovely friends. I believe it was God's will for me to stay. Still, it irked that I did not qualify to become a student at Boston College. Now, my twin brother would, a few years later, become a student of Boston College Law School. He did qualify, but I did not. Not within, in and of myself, intellectually or academically. That being said, spiritually, through no grace or gift of my own, I did not qualify. Solely by the atoning merits of the blood of Christ, solely by virtue of the fact that the presence of the Holy Spirit now in my life is a guarantee, it's a kind of deposit that I'm a child not of God and an heir to his kingdom. God has qualified me, courtesy of Christ. God has qualified you, courtesy of Christ. You are part and parcel if you choose to be, if you surrender to him. You become part and parcel of his assembly of saints, of his household or family, of his spiritual children. You can be grafted in by way of adoption, but it's because of God's work. He has qualified you by way of Christ to be part and parcel of who he is and all that he has. Praise God. Number one, we are grateful because he has so qualified us. Number two, we read here that he has, I quote, delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the fallen world that is, if you will, has as overlordship more oppressive, even outright demonic force at play. We live in a fallen world. Someone just asked me, why is it that little children suffer? They're innocent. I don't wish to be glib. I don't wish, and I realize that whatever understanding I have of this is cold comfort to me, let alone to anyone else. But the hard reality, and we can't ignore it, we have to look forthrightly in the eye of what is real. So many people are afraid to look in the mirror, to confront their own pathologies and sins. We hide from them. Remember Adam and Eve, please. They hid from God in the garden when they knew their nakedness because they had transgressed his law. We need to confront things. Jesus said, you will know the truth. Well, what does that mean, you will know the truth? Well, on the one hand, it's presented to you. But on the other hand, you begin to allow it to speak to your condition. You go to the doctor. You don't want the doctor to lie to you. You want him to tell you the truth so that if there's something wrong, he can issue a prescription or a course of treatment. Well, this is exactly what plays out spiritually. When Jesus says you will know the truth, when we hear the truth from and of the gospel, we begin to allow it to permeate our lives. And we begin to reckon within the framework of God's grace and mercy and love for us the hard realities of our sinful nature. So we have been transferred out of a fallen existence where all kinds of bad things happen. And there's disappointment and heartbreak and illness and breakup and fracture and all kinds of terrible things. This is the world in which we live. It's a fallen world because of the presence and operative nature of our sin, our sinful natures, let alone what we do. God now transfers us from that domain and that mode of existence. And we move on, therefore, to number three. He has delivered us from that, and he now transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Delivered from, transferred to. Delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Delivered from our own sin-laden, sin-infested condition, transferred over to a holy and blameless and above reproach existence because of what Christ has done, as warranted and as decreed by the Father. We thank the Father for transferring us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. His beloved Son readily awaits to become our, yours and mine, our beloved Savior. To me, Christ is my beloved. He is beautiful, my beautiful and beloved Savior. I pray that I act in such a way that the world will be able to acknowledge that I am His beautiful and beloved, I'll say associate in this context, but His adopted brother, His friend, I'm called to be His partner, let alone His servant. But praise be to God for Jesus Christ. We have been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Praise God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you for attending to this broadcast today. God bless you.